I want to think with you today about the idea of wholeness. The idea of human wholeness is big business. Maybe that's because none of us want to be broken. And I think deep down, we all either openly or secretly long to be whole. Some of you I know are younger here in our church family, but as we go through life, we quickly become aware that brokenness is never very far away from us. I was just talking to someone at my work this week who said that he knew of six families in his kids' school where the parents had split up just in this last few weeks. So sad. And the question is, this is the question I want you to have in the back of your mind today. Where do we go to fix what is broken? Where do we go to fix what is broken? I think we do seem, interestingly, to live in a time where lots of people think that God is totally irrelevant to this question. And what that means in practice is that when we feel broken or when we see brokenness, the widespread assumption, I think, in our culture, in our society, maybe even our own hearts, is that somehow we must and can fix ourselves. We're taught to look within to find the healing that we crave, to meet our challenges, to reach our full potential. Jane and I were in Bakewell this week, and if you go to a local bookshop, we were just walking past this particular one. I nearly took a picture. There was a whole section in one window that were all books about DIY wholeness and how to find it. All kinds of different titles and themes. So whether you go to a bookshop or you're on Amazon, you'll find massive sections on this topic. How can we heal ourselves, fix ourselves, and be made whole? Well, you may know, if you've been here, you should know if you've been here over the last few weeks, that we've started a new series in Exodus, which we've entitled The Journey, Doing Life with God. And this week, I want us to go back and take another look at the first scene in chapter 15, because I want to draw your attention to one verse, really, to a stunning statement, which is found in Exodus chapter 15. It's the end of verse 26. Right at the beginning of their journey, God introduces himself to his precious, beloved people in a very significant way when he says to his people there, "I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you." As they set off on their journey, God invites his people to look not within, not to someone else, but to him, to find wholeness. So we're going to think of 12 life lessons as we go through this part of Exodus. This is the second one. Our second simple life lesson today is there on the screen. I want to summarize it in this way: run to the one who makes you whole. I've so looked forward to exploring this with you because this is such good news for us. I believe that with all my heart. It turns out that we're not on our own. And surely the one who made us has the greatest insight into our human condition and, alongside that, the greatest ability to heal. I am the Lord who heals you. run to the one who makes you whole. So to help us unpack this verse, I have three simple headings. So here's the first. I think it's really striking to just note, first of all, that this is the first thing that God wants them to know, isn't it? Lots of people have opinions on God or about God, but here we see and hear God speaking about himself. This is God on God. And this is how he introduced himself. And remember, this is week one of their journey. Think of all the things that God might have said. There are hundreds of things probably on God's list. There's a lot of stuff I want these people to know. But this is where he goes first. This is what he wants his people to grasp. Number one. This is what he wants them to know. I am the Lord who heals you. And there's a sense in which God here is telling them his name. This is God almost with his people, kind of shaking their hand and going, hello, pleased to meet you. My name is. Names are very important in the Bible. You may know that. And if you were here when we did part one of Exodus, you'll know that God revealed his mysterious and great and unique name to his people. And that name was the name I Am. This is the name that we call Yahweh, or sometimes Jehovah in English. And this is a name, the name I Am, that expresses something of God's self-sufficient existence. He does not exist in dependence on anything or anyone else. Only he can say, only he alone can say, I Am. Eternal. Nobody made him. Nobody created him. I Am. It's the Lord's name. But throughout the Bible, God links other attributes to this first great name to make compound names that to me sound like double-barreled names. So I want to give you some examples here. There's loads of these. But in the Bible, we'll come across the name Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. There's another one, Jehovah Ra. That means the Lord is my shepherd. And here in Exodus 15, we come across God introducing himself with this name for the first time, Jehovah Rapha. And that name means the Lord who heals. The Hebrew word Rapha there means to heal. It has the sense within it of mending broken things so that they work properly again. It's wholeness. And God describes himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Maybe deep down we have a different view of God to this. But I want us to pause and underline how remarkable it is that the very first thing that God builds into this narrative is the overarching idea that he will tend to their brokenness. Sometimes if someone falls ill on a journey, if you've ever been on a plane and someone's fallen ill and the cry goes up from one of the stewardesses, is there a doctor on board? Have you ever had that experience? It's a bit of an emergency when that happens. But here they have the very best of doctors traveling with them. And this encouraging theme is woven from here right through the pages of the whole Bible. We could spend all afternoon talking about this. We, for example, hear psalmists praising God. Why? Because he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What a wonderfully encouraging phrase that is. And then, of course, we later meet Jesus Christ. God in human flesh And it's no surprise that he is the embodiment of this verse in Exodus. When God introduced himself as I am the Lord who heals, what do we find in the Gospels? We're told that Jesus went around doing what was good. God's power and love break into a dysfunctional world. Through Jesus, the blind see again, the deaf hear again, the lame walk again, lepers are cleansed. So this verse in Exodus here is not just a flash in the pan. It's not a one-off thought. This verse is revealing something crucial about the character of God. He is profoundly concerned about human well-being and wholeness. And is this not relevant to us as we journey through our lives? We cannot and do not have to fix ourselves. We journey with a God who is able to handle our hang-ups, our breakdowns, and our mess-ups. This is a God who, in his own words, is not distant or aloof, but who engages tenderly and patiently with us in our brokenness. The very first thing God wanted them to know is, I am the Lord who heals you. Secondly, I want us to think a little about the wholeness God wants them to experience. So let's just think a little here about what we mean by the concept of wholeness. I think some people might express wholeness simply as being true to your self, you know, being true to your true self, however a person might define that. But I think biblically, wholeness is really about God restoring us to be all that he intended us to be, with all the peace and purpose and health that might go with that. That's a more biblical definition, I think, of wholeness. And I want to let Exodus speak for itself here. We could overlay a lot of stuff onto this. We could talk about wholeness in a whole range of different ways. But I want to let Exodus speak for itself, because as God says this to them, I am the one who heals, there's at least three things going on here in this context that will help us to grasp what God means as he talks about healing and wholeness. So I want to say three things under this heading. The first, I just want to touch on briefly, and it's this, the healing of the past. The first thing in this context to remember is that this particular people have been slaves for 400 years. Here now, as they begin this new journey, I think it's fair to say that the first component of their healing is that God has now set them free from a past that had dominated and even sought to destroy them. Back in chapter 3, God had said to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. These people had been victims of terrible injustice. But God saw their pain. And part of his making them whole was to deal with that dark past. As I get older, maybe you'll agree with this, some of you are older than me, and I see so many people in their adult lives struggling because of something that has happened to them or been done to them in their past. And in a group of people of this size, that's going to be some of us. Maybe it was an abusive relationship. Or maybe it was the great wound of a deep hurt or a profound loss. And somehow, even decades later, the person is still living with the consequences, the impact on their current life, and even have the potential to damage their relationships. In this narrative, one important part of being whole is these people recovering from a hard past that still will tend to cast a dark shadow. And part of God's healing here, it's no small thing that God says to these people in this moment, I am the Lord who heals you. And part of that healing here is that they have a new identity now. They do not have to fear now what they used to fear. And they can look forward to flourishing in the future with a new confidence. I think this was a struggle for them at times. We'll see that as we go through the next few weeks. And I think it may well be a struggle for some of us too. But God desires them to be whole. He cares. He sees. He feels and hears. And he longs for them to be healed of their dark past. Secondly, under this heading, I want to suggest, as God says this, I am the one who heals you, there's something here about the healing of welcome. This is another equally important component of healing, I think. A second component of being whole, surely, is being free from shame. And I think we know that the problem with shame and guilt is the fear of abandonment that it leads to. So the idea is that because of something I've done, I secretly feel that there's no hope for me. And if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me, let alone God loving me. I think the end of verse 26 is really striking, and it speaks into this. In verse 26, God says to them, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God promises that as they follow and obey him in this new journey, he will not bring any of the diseases on them that he brought on the Egyptians. It's a very interesting phrase that. There's some debate about this, but I think what God's referring to here is the 10 plagues that we looked at in part one. But we know, don't we now? If you were here for part one, we know the reason for those plagues. The whole point of part one of Exodus is that God is judging his sworn enemies who hate him. And somehow here, God was fulfilling his ancient promises to bless and multiply and make fruitful his precious people. But Pharaoh stubbornly resists that plan, doesn't he? So when God commanded Pharaoh, God comes to Pharaoh and says, or he tells Moses to say, the Lord says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh says, who are you? They're not yours, they're mine. I'm not going to let them go. They are my slaves. And so Pharaoh, he kind of becomes this grotesque anti-creation figure. God is wanting to do something good. And Pharaoh fights God's good purposes. I think because underneath, he wants to be God himself. He's offended that there's a God who is God. But one consequence of his arrogance and selfishness is that in the narrative, it's almost like creation itself seems to unravel. Instead of things being whole and healthy and doing what they should, when God judges them by sending 10 plagues, it's almost as if stuff starts to break down and do the opposite of what it normally did. So we looked at this in part one. The plagues are intended to teach us that when we humans, in our puny arrogance, reject and rebel against God's goodness, stuff literally breaks down and falls apart. But the Israelites are now setting out on a journey here with the God who brought 10 plagues on Egypt. You get the sense? God says to them right at the beginning, he's reassuring them, isn't he? You are not under my judgment like the Egyptians were. Plagues will not come on you like they did on them. From now on, instead of things breaking up and flying apart, things are going to start to work again and be restored. Now, there is a warning here that such blessing is connected to their obedience. But the overall point here, when you read this, it's not a negative point. It's a positive point. God is saying to them, I'm not cross with you. I'm here to fix you. You are not my enemies like Egypt sought to be. You are my family now. So God wanted his people to know the healing of his welcome. There's no fear of abandonment here. I want to suggest that this freedom from condemnation is a very wonderful and crucial aspect of the Christian gospel. Because of Jesus, we are no longer God's enemies, but reconciled to him as his friends. We're not estranged from him, but now know the healing of his welcome and acceptance. There is a sense in which we ought to be separated from God forever because of our rebellion and sin. And yet we read in Scripture that there is a substitute who took our place. Look at this verse here from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. It'll appear in a moment. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are what? We are healed. In other words, the judgment and death that sin inevitably causes was absorbed by Jesus as he died on the cross. He was condemned and died in our place to take away our guilt and shame and replace it with what? The healing of welcome. So even in this context here, human wholeness involves God both dealing with their past and making them welcome. Isn't there healing power in that? But there's a third thing here to notice, and we were in this scene last week. It's to do with water. And The third thing here is the healing of transformation. So the other remarkable aspect of the story, if you were here last week, you'll have heard that God sweetened the bitterness of the water they found so that they could drink it. So when God says here in this scene, "I am the Lord who heals you," it is surely no accident that he's just literally healed the water that was not what it should have been. Instead of being clean and refreshing, the water was toxic. We love that word in our modern culture, don't we? The water was poisonous. They couldn't drink it. And does this not mirror life itself? Sometimes, instead of life being wholesome and tasting good, it just tastes bitter. And God here seems to be powerfully giving them like a visual aid that he can sweeten all that's poisonous and unhealthy and make it whole. I was thinking this week as I was preparing about three things that we experience when we're ill. So, tell me afterwards if you agree with this. There's maybe other things, but I think there's three things. Here you go. Illness, first of all, can be painful. Ouch. You know, there's pain. Some of you know chronic pain. The second thing about illness is that it incapacitates us. It kind of lays us up, doesn't it? It stops us doing the things that we normally do. And there's a helplessness that we feel in that. And the third thing, I think, is that sometimes being ill, not always, but sometimes, it's contagious too, which is rubbish for other people, isn't it? Not only do we feel pain and helpless, but we pass it on so that someone else gets it as well. Those three things are true, aren't they, when we're ill? Isn't it the case that all three aspects of this kind of illness can be true in our lives too, and cause us to taste great bitterness? What about the bruising pain that we are sometimes carrying because someone hurt us or let us down or disappointed our expectations? Is that not bitter tasting? And what about the limitations we often experience? There are times, I think, when even we ourselves don't seem to function as we should. And sometimes it's not sin. It's the fact that our bodies or our minds are flawed somehow. And we've developed patterns of behavior that we just can't seem to help. I want to categorize that as the bitterness of just frustration. And what about the fact that the sin that we see so clearly polluting our world has also sadly infected us, and we sometimes find ourselves being the cause of hurting others? And there's a bitterness of regret. I want to suggest to you that being made whole will mean that painful wounds are soothed, inabilities are healed, and even our own poor behaviors are sweetened. Sometimes we ourselves don't taste good, and God sweetens us and causes us to taste better to others. This life-sweetening aspect of God's activity in our lives is why I wanted us to read Psalm 103. And Libby read to us a few moments ago. So let's just go there briefly again now. Read this psalm during the week, but I just wanted to draw attention to it because this is a psalm of David when he was mature. And the reason I say that is because it's easy to read the positivity of the first five verses particularly and make the mistake of thinking that his joyful praise here is shallow. And it isn't. David here writes as an older man who has lived a very full and rich life. And he had known crushing pain. He had experienced in his own life great helplessness, and he had made huge mistakes that had caused others great pain and distress. But the sour bitterness of all of these realities had all been supernaturally sweetened by God. And David's words here have been a great comfort to me. And I think as I've got older, that sense has grown. These words have become increasingly precious. The first five verses here, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If ever there was a cry of praise that sounded like bitterness being sweetened, this is it, isn't it? David is preaching to himself to remember all that God has done for him over the course of his rich life. And this has encouraged me because it speaks of sins being forgiven. I need that. But it also speaks of diseases being healed. I don't think here David is just speaking about physical illnesses, but I think he's including all of the debilitating, bitter things that can destroy our lives. God forgives sins and heals brokenness. He is able to make us whole again. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And the interesting thing is, we know that this psalm is deliberately built on Exodus. We're not just wandering in Exodus because it's a random place to go. Look at what David says in verse 7. God made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. When God said to them, I am the Lord who heals you, he meant it to reveal his character and his skill as the divine doctor to future generations of his people. David here, much later, is rejoicing that he has proved the truth and reality of God's goodness and healing. And this beautiful psalm, crafted after a full life, you can read it during the week. It goes on to speak of God's compassion as a father, his gentleness towards his people, his removal of our sins, his tenderness towards us in our frailty and fragility, and his everlasting love for us, his children. In our darkness, I'm not sure that we would even have a true picture of what human wholeness even looks like without the beauty of words from God like this. We would still be stumbling around in the dark, guessing and trying to fix ourselves without knowing what being fixed even looks like. This is a God, friends, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who is both willing and able to make us whole. And both Exodus and I think David here reveal that wholeness will involve, to some extent, healing for the past, the healing of welcome, and the healing of transformation through a God who alone can sweeten our bitterness, bringing wholeness to body, mind, and spirit. Let's think lastly as we close, not just about the Israelites, but about us. When God says this, what is he looking for? So the attitude here that God wants them and us to adopt. What posture does God want us to take in the light of this? When God says, "I am the Lord who heals," I think he's calling them to a particular way of life as they journey. And I'm summarizing it with this encouraging statement: run to the one who makes you whole. So let me close by just very briefly sketching out for us three components of what this running might look like. So here's the first thing. I want to suggest that this running to the one who makes you whole will involve, first of all, confidence in God's care. And here's what I want to say. The first thing to emphasize here is that the reason we can run to God is because he is first of all running towards us. Isn't it? When God says, "I am the Lord who heals you," he's running towards them, isn't he? With his doctor's back. He's wanting to make them whole. So the reason we can run to him is first of all because he's running towards us. God wanted them to know that he would heal them. So to run to him is to cry out to him. It is to direct our struggles towards him. I think sometimes we can hide from God in our pain, thinking that he will not or does not care. Other times our emotions deceive us and tell us that he's far away from us when we're at our most needy and vulnerable. But God here invites us to come to him as the one who heals us. I want to say to you, I've sometimes felt in my own life that the best I can do is gather all my sins and anxieties and griefs and cares and frailties into a great big wheelbarrow and bring it to God. Be encouraged that God introduces himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God is saying, trust me with every symptom. Physical, emotional, spiritual, and you will prove me true. The second thing, I did say briefly, didn't I? Get carried away. Obedience to God's word. There's something here in Exodus 15 about exclusivity. What I mean by that is that what God is saying is don't run somewhere else, isn't he? So when I say run to the one who makes you whole, I think what God is saying is don't look somewhere else for solutions. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here, and I want you to hear this loud and clear. There are times in our lives when we do need to seek help from appropriate places. There are complex issues for some of us that might require professionals to speak into our difficulties. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about here more is the temptation to think that the way to wholeness can be found in disobeying God and seeking satisfaction somewhere else. And I want to say to you, do not fall for the lie that giving up on God can ever be good for you. Do not fall for the lie that giving up on God can ever be good for you. Our spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being is connected to our obedience, not our independence. Run to the one who makes you whole. I do love that in the New Testament, the teaching of the Christian gospel is often described as sound doctrine. I don't know whether to some people that sounds boring. It sounds to me like a Scouser wrote that. Sound doctrine. Sound. It makes me think of biting into a juicy apple that is healthy. There's no maggots in it. It is wholesome and sound and health-giving and life-giving. This is true about the gospel. There's no maggots lurking in the gospel. What we need in our journey is something sound teaching that will encourage us to run to God rather than run away from God. Because often the root of our disobedience is believing something false about God. So part of running to God will be listening to and being nourished by the truth of his word and obeying it so that its soundness makes us sound. And if you're a Scouse, you can enjoy that. The last thing, third thing, we'll close with this, is if we're going to run to the one who makes us whole, we also need to keep in mind patience in God's timing. What I mean by this is that this is a long-term project. This promise in Exodus 15 clearly does not mean that God heals everything and everyone immediately. For sure, he can. And there are times when God will heal in obvious and dramatic ways. We can pray for that and should pray for that and can trust his power to do that. But there are also times where this is a kind of life's work that requires patience and where the healing is gradual and deep. And there will also be things that may not be fully healed until a day in the future when we get to glory, where this promise in Exodus 15 will one day be utterly and totally and completely fulfilled. I am the Lord who heals you, and he will. Totally. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul encourages his readers with these words, writing to a church. Paul says this, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish what he started. I am the Lord who heals. Run to the one who makes you whole. I think sometimes we can be tempted to lose heart if we have to wait. But this running involves a mindset that it seems to imply long-term journey determination. This is a call to decide now to run every day to the one who makes you whole. No one was ever or ever will be ashamed of waiting for God to fulfill this promise here. So the first thing God wanted them to know was his name, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals ye. He desired their wholeness, for them not to be dominated by their dark past, for them to know his forgiveness and welcome, and for all their hurts and inadequacies and even poor behaviors to be soothed and mended and sweetened by him. So here's our second life lesson. Run to the one who makes you whole, trusting his goodness, obeying his word, and waiting his timing. Amen.